morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, and we this morning will pick up our teaching at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3 as we go on and bring the conclusion of this part of the teaching. This morning is part 8 of this little mini-series on spiritual living, finding hope. So join me as I read verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that divine anointing of your Holy Spirit, that it would be made plain and simple to our hearts and lives, that our choices could glorify you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. So what a blessing as we've been going through this prayer of the Apostle Paul and the various aspects of it. And remember, prior to that, as he had been praying, he then makes these declarations. So we had six petitions of his prayer, and then we had six areas of his declarations of faith. And so this morning, as we go back and look at some of this, just want to remind you that we can have hope in everything that God has declared. And these passages are so awesome to be able to find that hope. We covered so far the reality of what God has done for our past and preparing our lives for that spiritual victory that he's intended for our life. We covered also the pathway of what God is doing for us now, and then we got into this area of what God is wanting to do in us. And so we left off at verse 20, looking at his power. So what God is wanting to do in us, and that is to reveal his power. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that Paul seems to want to use every word possible to convey the vastness of his power as found in Jesus Christ in verse 20. Verse 20 is so powerful. It's one of those verses that it would be great to write it down and memorize it. Because as you get ready to pray and you read through that or you recite it to yourself, then you are ready to pray. Then you're ready to believe. Then you're ready to take that step that we all need to take of faith. Amen? And so as we get into this area, I just want to remind you, and this is the Amplified Translation, of covering these last parts in our outline. Now, our outline, if you could take the whole front page and just check, 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 go to the back page and check off its power. And it's on the second page there where we're going to get in this morning to its purpose. But before I do, just want to remind you, in the Amplified Translation of verse 20, it sets this up very well. It says, "Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power," say his power, "that he is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose." Would you say his purpose? Yeah. "To do superabundantly, far above and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, and hopes, or dreams." So he can do all of that through his power. So what is his purpose? To accomplish those things. So I think this morning we have to then say, okay, if that's his purpose, why am I not walking in his purpose? Why have I lost that purpose in my life? Why have I discounted his purpose for my life? We got to say, God, help me to get on track here. Because you see, I go back and when I read that, I remember the days where I literally walked in that. I just expected that. And then I remember the times where it began to fade away. And yet today, I thank God that God has reinstilled that in me and in my spirit. So it's a good area to look at and to consider. But as we look at this morning, what he's wanting to do in us, what's his purpose behind it? Well, it tells us in the Amplified Translation of verse 21. Look at your translation in your Bible right there in verse 21. It says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's all generations mean? It means everyone. Yeah, it means all of them. That includes you and I. And so no matter what your age here is this morning, what Paul is saying, to him, the Lord be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, and it's to every single generation. And how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Well, that puts it together. But look at verse 21 in the Amplified. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And of course, the translation, so be it, it says in the Amplified Bible. He ended each one of the two previous chapters of Ephesians here in this letter with praise to God for the great victory in Jesus Christ. But Paul's prayer that he began in verses 14 through 21, if you'll look with me back there, look and see at verse 13. It says, therefore I ask you, this is in chapter 3, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Would you say your glory? Now look at verse 21, and it says, to him be glory. So God is wanting to work that glory process in your life and in my life, and then he goes on to sum it up with his purpose, to him be glory. How is he being glorified? When God's glory is working in your life, when we're making choices that would glorify the Lord, when we're living according to that which does glorify the Lord, then he is glorified in us. And we used to sing a song years ago, Lord be glorified. And I remember that song in my spirit, and we would sing it, and I would just go, oh my gosh, Lord be glorified in me. And that was my prayer continually. It's a good prayer to pray for yourself. If you want something simple but very complex with heaven itself, Paul said that what I'm going through is at your glory, for your glory. But now we all know that it summarizes and comes to the purpose of God. To him, the Lord, be glory in and through us. So I want to talk about three things here this morning to give God glory that he deserves and desires in us. Number one, glorified by walking in his strength without doubt. And we're going to cover that. And then glorified by walking in his presence without doubt. And then glorified by walking in his power without doubt. So starting first and foremost with this first part, his purpose, and it's glorified by walking in his strength without doubt. Say, walking in his strength without doubt. Okay. You know, sometimes when we wake up, look at verse 16, by the way, and it says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be what? Strengthened. That was what his intent was, and that's how he's glorified. So I'm coming back in here to tell you, number one, that we're to be strengthened. And how? By walking in his strength, we give glory to him. So when I'm walking in weakness, so to speak, I'm not giving glory to him. When I'm walking by the strength of his spirit, I'm giving glory to him. So that gives me a choice. How am I doing with that today? Some will wake up in the morning, probably Peter does, and he flexes his muscles thinking, I am awesome. And yet, but what about waking up and knowing that God is awesome? In fact, God, you are so awesome. You can look in the mirror too, Peter, that's okay. And Zechariah 4:6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by my might. It's not by what I've achieved, but it's his power working in and through our life. And that gives me strength for the difficult moments. And there's always those difficult moments. I have many of them. Usually day by day and week by week, I have those moments and I go, oh gosh, Lord, and especially Sunday afternoon. That is my weakest. Don't ever call me on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes Peter does. He'll text me. He doesn't call me. And it's like, I am just down, wiped out. Is it because I'm wiped out mentally or I'm just emotionally drained? And I just think, God, I thank you that I had another day to praise you and to teach about you. But then I'm just kind of worn out after that. and I'm like a vegetable, so to speak, but strong. So when he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, he's talking about the strength that we need in our life. So it's not according to our knowledge or our resources, but it's an indefinable power, not a physical strength, but one of heart, one of mind, one of the spirit in the inner man. Not power to change your circumstances, but power to have victory in them. Not to be a victim, but to be an overcomer. In fact, I like the story of the arrogant, prideful lion who wanted to remind the other animals how great he was. He went to the gazelle and roared, "Who is the king of the jungle?" Trembling, the gazelle answered, "Why, you are, mighty lion." And then he went next to the giraffe and roared, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The fearful giraffe answered, "Why, you are, mighty lion." Next, he went to the monkey, and he roared, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the startled monkey answered, "Why, you are, mighty lion." And then finally, feeling all that pride, he went to the elephant and roared, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant reached out, grabbed the lion with his trunk, slammed the lion to the ground several times, flung him at last into a large boulder, and the lion lay there, and he said to the elephant, "Just because you didn't know the answer, you didn't have to take it personally." And so... sometimes we feel like we're it. No, we're not. But then that doubt sets in when we begin to feel and experience that frailty that we have. Certain obstacles set in us and we're goners. Doubt overtakes us. And yet what Paul is saying is, no, you're to be glorified by walking in strength, not walking in the doubt. The NIV says in verse 16, and it tells us there that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened. And the NIV says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in the inner being." It's not the external, it's in the internal. If you're going to change someone's life, or if someone's life is going to change, it's not in the external, it's in the internal. I remember years ago, there was a man on Brea Boulevard, and our church was right there in the old Brea Theater, and this man managed to try and get up to the front of the church, and he fell down on the sidewalk there and into the gutter, literally into the gutter. And he was an alcoholic. His name was Gene. And Gene was only 50-some years of age, but he looked like he was 90, and his body was probably closer to that. He'd been an alcoholic most of his life. Well, we cleaned him up on the inside. I mean, we worked very hard. I prayed for Gene, and then I gave him a special mission. I says, "Gene, you need to work in the church that I'm not going to pay you, but it's going to be how I take care of you. So I want you to work in the church, and you can do janitor work." And so I remember the day that I handed him the mop and the pail of water and the chemical, and I says, "Only put a little chemical in that water and go ahead and mop out the bathrooms." So it wasn't long after that somebody yelled, "Pastor, Pastor," and I go, "What? Come over here, my feet are sticking to the ground." And I realized he forgot about the water and poured the whole jug of the stuff, the sticky stuff, into there and mopped that on the floor and people's feet. They would walk in and step right on out of their shoes almost. Oh, Gene, he was something else. But I would watch over Gene and I would say, "Gene, you know, you're going to learn how to do this one way or another." And then one day, Gene had to go to the Irvine Hospital to check in because he was on various medication for his alcoholism. And they told him, "Gene, you have to take this medication." He goes, "Oh, no, the pastor said I can't take any medication, that I'm fine." I never told him he couldn't take any medication, but that's what he said. And then he told him that I have him off of alcohol. And that was about 2 months we had him free of alcohol. And it looked like great. I put Gene in suits, and he would dress up. The people loved Gene, and he would smile. There was no teeth, but he was okay. And he was really a nice man. And then one day, because of that medication they gave him, antabuse, he literally went right back into alcoholism. And Gene ended up dying about a week or two later. Got hit by a car. He walked right out in front of it. You know, you got to clean up a person on the inside. You can make the outside perfect, but if the inside isn't working, it's not going to work. Billy Graham used to say you could take a pig and clean them all up on the outside, put Chanel number 5 on them or whatever the latest flavor is, and put a ribbon around it. But that pig will go right back to a pig pen because it's his nature. And God has to change our nature. It's on the inside. That's where we need the strength and power. Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard used to tell a parable. It was a story of a community of little ducks. The other morning, it reminded me that I saw two little ducks walking, and Gigi went crazy to try and get those two little ducks, but couldn't do it because she nearly choked herself to death, but I held her back. But each Sunday, these little ducks would waddle off to go to the duck church to hear the duck pastor go quack, quack. Well, the duck pastor spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks actually wings which to fly. And with these wings, there was nowhere the ducks could not go. All they had to do was use them. And then there was no God-given task the ducks could not accomplish somehow, some way. With those wings, they could soar, even into the presence of the heavens. Shouts of amen were quacked through those ducks in the duck congregation. They were so excited. Quack, 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 quack. And then, at the conclusion of the service, the ducks all waddled on out of there. And all of them commenting on what a wonderful message they had heard. And each one waddled all the way back home, forgetting the wings that they had. And the doubt set in. How many times do we hear about things, he says, above and beyond anything you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you? Wow. Then God would get glorified in the church. We sometimes think God can't do anything. We've even have theologians that have told us, well, that was for the apostle period. We are now in a new period. Yeah, failure. We need to come to the point where we're back in the power of God working in our life, and it starts inside of us, amen? So I pray you get it on the inside and not waddle on out of here this morning. Quack, quack, quack. So I'm kind of reminded, though, Jesus was trying to teach this very concept to his disciples. He didn't bring up the duck story, though. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. I'd like you to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we pick up a story. Remember, he's working with his disciples. He's teaching them certain principles. And then in Matthew chapter 14, the Bible tells us in verse 23 that Jesus did what he regularly did, and it's something we ought to do. He went by himself to a mountain to pray. You know, you don't have to go to a mountain. You just have to go and pray. You got to pull yourself away sometimes. And in fact, I think the mountain is really relevant. We know what the mountain that was, actually, because he spent a lot of time on that mountain. But you see, there's one thing about mountains. You look down on all your circumstances. And when you look down, when I used to be going out to do estimating and roofing, and when I was a contractor, and I remember standing up on top of a roof, and I said, wow, I can see everything up here. What a view. But yet, sometimes you can see a lot of things you may not want to see. And yet, in your life, he went away to pray. And that's a good place to pray. Get up high, up above all your circumstances, or if that's in the front of your car, wherever it's at, and then you pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, is tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That's not a good sign when you're out in a boat and you're in the water. When the wind is contrary, that means the water is going to be contrary. And I don't care if you've got a following sea. When the wind is contrary, it's going to be getting you very wet as it blows all over you. And it says, but now in the fourth watch, the third watch would be 9 a.m. This was about mid-morning. And the fourth watch of the night, it tells us. Well, wait a minute, I'm wrong. The fourth watch of the night, I got it mixed up. It says, went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. In other words, if your presence is really here, command me to come. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. Wow. So that doubt can rob us of the very thing, of the strength that's to be in our life. It's not just an acquisition of truth that counts. It's the application of the truth that matters. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wanted these Christians in Ephesus to change. He wanted them to become strong, to be strengthened in their faith. God wants them and us to know that they, you, we have strength. We can feel so weak in our Christian walk, so vulnerable, and it can happen so quickly, just like that. But God wants them and us to know that strength is accessible to us. How? By looking towards the fact, God, I want you to be glorified in my life, and if you've given me resources, I want to live in those resources. I want to walk on those resources. Peter was walking on those resources till he began to look at the circumstances once again. And as he looked at the circumstances, he goes, oh no, what am I doing out here? And you know what? I can relate to Peter because I've taken those steps of faith and I go, oh my gosh, what am I doing out here? And Yorba Linda was one of them. And I go, what am I doing out here? But I thank God, God brought me to Yorba Linda. I really do. Because my faith needed to grow. And it's been growing. And I wonder, it's groaning and growing as well. So growing, they're close. But he saw the wind was boisterous. He became to be afraid. Lord, save me. What are the top four prayers on your prayer list this morning? Perhaps there's a prayer maybe in your mind for someone's healing. Maybe there's a prayer for a friend to get saved, or maybe financial struggles in one's life that you may be a part of that or aware of that or your own, or a prayer for someone whose marriage might be struggling. Too often when it comes to my own prayers, most of them center on things I want God to do for this church or for me, and that would include you. But I always put me in there. Me in there is a matter of, Lord, whatever I got to go through, help me to go through it. But whatever the church is, I want you to rise it above the circumstances. I want you to take it on that journey and the journey you have planned. Be strength in my life. Be strength in the church. You know, some tend to ask God, make our life easier. I don't really pray that or take away my problems. I don't pray that either. And some would have told me that, well, you feel something less than that. And yeah, I don't ask him to take away my problems. I ask him to give me strength to overcome the problems. In fact, of course, I pray for friends and family that God would provide for them and help them through their own struggles and trials. In fact, I pray for you that the Lord would bless you and provide for you for your every single need, as well as I pray that for the church. Because you see, when you get blessed, the church gets blessed. When you suffer, the church suffers. We all suffer together. So those kinds of prayers are not necessarily wrong when we begin to focus on these things in our life, but what we should do is focus on the fact that God strengthened me so that my choices would bring glory to you by helping me to overcome what I'm going to overcome. So God wants us to pray for ourselves and cry out to him, the Bible says, but he wants us to cry out and intercede for others too. It's not just about us. Through prayer is certainly not less than this, or though prayer, it can also be much more. In these verses, the Apostle Paul shared things on his prayer list. He prayed specifically for the churches that he planted, the ones that he visited. He prayed for those Christians that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man there in verse 16. He prayed that God would strengthen these Christians with the power, but not just strength on the outward, but the spiritual strength that comes inward so that they could overcome, so that they could bring God glory, as he says in verse 21. Now, the apostle prayed that God would strengthen the Christians with power. And I pray that. I pray that for you today. And I pray that you would have the strength. And I pray that I would have the strength. Say, oh, God, give me strength. Yeah. Give me the power of your strength to do whatever you want me to do. And in their inner being, Paul prayed that God would strengthen. He's praying that God would make them spiritually strong, not just physically strong. Literally in the Greek, it says the inner man. That's that inner part of us, or the inner woman, the real you deep inside. Paul prays for one thing, and one thing only in this prayer. He prays that God would strengthen the Ephesians by the Holy Spirit on the inside. And let it change on the outside so that what? They can fulfill God's will and God's glory. You know, we focus on the externals, but the decision of the will comes from the inside. We got to be changed inside. So many things sap our strength. Discouraging circumstances, one. Monotonous routine, that'll wipe you out. Just get on the freeway and get in the early traffic and get in the late traffic, and all of a sudden you just feel, oh, this traffic is wearing me out. Or physical weakness, unless you're listening to the joy of the Lord is your strength on your radio or whatever it is. Or that personal failure, or unwanted interruptions, unfinished responsibilities, unresolved conflicts, all of those things. Now, any one of those things could hit us like a boxer just hitting us and knock us down to the canvas, but like a combination of punches begins to work. One, two, three of these things hit us at the same time. And you know what? The devil is a master at it. He doesn't just hit us with one. He hits us with one to see if we're still around. Then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. And he hits us again and again and again. Various things. And when we're knocked on the floor, our strength is gone spiritually, so to speak. Sad sight to see a boxer whose legs fall out from underneath them and they can't stand any longer. And that's how it is sometimes with Christians. We find it's hard to get back up and get into the fight. But some, if you are like that today, some of you are here, but I'm telling you, are listening online, whatever the circumstance is, it's time that you pull yourself back up and get up and do what God's called you to do. It's time, because it's time to seek the Lord. And where are we going to get that strength, Pastor? Well, you're going to get it from the Lord. You're going to pray for it, and the Lord is waiting to endow you and empower you. And give you the strength that you need. I know when we feel weak, prayer can be difficult or almost seeming impossible. When you feel down, you just feel like, gosh, I'm just doubting. And you just need to say, God, forgive me for that doubt. Forgive me for that unbelief. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your power would infuse my life and infuse my prayers. And the only way you can do this, you got to get into the Word and pray His Word. And if you started praying what Paul was giving to us in verse 20 and 21, you start reciting that to yourself. I don't know how you can recite that and not believe it and not all of a sudden sense the strength that comes on the inside to pray that prayer. But when we're weak, we need strength. I know that when we feel weak, it can be difficult. But in those moments, we need to pray the most, not the least. When Satan's kicking you and people say, I just can't even pray anymore, that's a good sign right there. You're in the midst of spiritual warfare, and there's only one way you're going to defeat that. You draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. You resist the devil, and the devil must leave. He must flee. There's sometimes I'm walking at night, walking my little dog, and my little dog doesn't know what I'm doing, but when I start shouting out there and praying in the neighborhood, all the lights come on. No, I'm only kidding. And because I usually walk her at about 11, 1130, sometimes 12 or whatever. And so all of a sudden I get into that prayer mode, and the little dog is just dragging me all over the place, but I will drag me anywhere you want. I'm talking to God right now. And I just start praying, God, give me that. And so we're tempted sometimes to throw in the towel. And sometimes we just, you know, those are the moments we need to pray the most, church, not the least. We need to take this prayer to heart, not doubt. So glorified by walking in His strength. Would you say in His strength? Without doubt. That's number one. Number two, what Paul is wanting us to understand in this purpose is glorified by walking in His presence without doubt. And that covers verses 17 through verses 19. And so in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell. Would you see the word dwell there? That word dwell is an interesting word. It means to abide. It means to stay. It means to set up shop, so to speak. So set up spiritual shop here. that Christ may dwell in your spiritual shop, in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. You got to dwell on that. Know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank you, Paul, for those words. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You see, the reality is dwell. We've got to dwell on that. How does a fresh awareness of Him being near make things different? It does. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Walking your dog, or watching TV if you're not too engrossed in the TV. Keeping watch on the evil and the good, God is. He not only slumbers nor sleeps and watches over Israel, He's fully aware of what goes on in that land. But let me tell you something. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And it's implying to your life and mine. So He's watching over the good things. He's watching over the evil. But what He tells us, we should be dwelling in this. We should be walking in His presence. Are we aware of His presence? In fact, the 10 spies doubted God. They doubted God for the ability to deliver the land of Canaan into Israel's hands because their eyes were focused on their own abilities and their own shortcomings instead of God's. God doesn't have shortcomings. We, if anything, are His shortcoming. But no, He doesn't look at it like that. He's watching over the evil and the good in our life. As a matter of fact, Carl Rogers, a psychologist, was 22 years old when he entered Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1924. And while there, he participated in a seminar organized to explore religious doubts. What a dumb subject. In fact, Rogers said after the group, the majority, quote, of members, in thinking their way through questions they had raised, thought themselves right out of the Lord's work, and I am one of those victims. Yeah, you think about doubt long enough, you'll put yourself right there. We shouldn't be thinking about doubt other than resisting doubt and grabbing a hold of His presence in this case, not the doubts. In fact, okay, turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12. Not going to quote it. We got to see it. Genesis chapter 12, go with me there to verse 7. Genesis 12, verse 7. And it says in verse 7, now God is speaking to a man called Abram. He tells him to leave his country, leave the family, leave everything behind, and to go where I'm telling you to go. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram in Yorba Linda and said, oh, wait a minute. It says, to your descendants I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram builds the presence of God, that reality in his life that was given to him. But notice what the Lord said. To you and your descendants, I'm going to give this land. And He tells them what that land is. He actually gives them the boundaries of it. And then look with me at verse 15 of chapter 13 of Genesis, 13:15. And it says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants till the United Nations takes it away. Oh, I don't think so. It says it's forever. And He describes the boundaries of that land. And people get all upset because Netanyahu makes a statement, well, we're going to go in and we're going to take that part of the land. Really, the whole thing belongs to the Israelites. Every bit of it. And even more. And yet, they say, well, you took that in the event of war. Well, then would you quit attacking me? Because every time you attack me, I'm going to take more ground. So to speak. That's a little paraphrased. And that's kind of an Israeli philosophy. And yet, God said to Abram, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So He gave him the blessing, gave him the land. So God delivered His people from Egypt that they might enter the promised land and enjoy the blessings God had prepared for them. He had promised the land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, I've been in Israel enough times, and I've been there on another mission that going behind the scenes that tourists don't go on. And I'm telling you, the mandate within Israel is to treat those people, those neighbors to come in and work and enjoy the benefits of how God has blessed Israel. But they don't always partake of that. And even when they've been blessed with it and offered it, they don't want that. They want Israel gone. That's ridiculous. They have got the wrong mindset. So turn in your Bibles. Let's find out how Moses pictures all of this later on. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I have a purpose in all this, like God has a purpose. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, because God showed me his purpose. And look with me at verse 6. And this is Moses. It's one of three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's about three messages God gave through Moses. And right here in the first one, in verses 6 through 8, it says, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain.'" This is after they've left Egypt, and they're out there, or they're on their way in the journey, and they arrive, and all of a sudden, Moses is going to recount some of the things that they went wrong on. "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain and in the mountains and the lowland and in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, sea." Underline the word sea. "I have set before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." And then, of course, you know the story. You get it at about verse 20 and 21. He recounts what they did. In fact, if you notice, he says, "See, I've given you this land." So it's a done deal, right? Well, then what happens in verse 20? "And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us.' Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you," Moses is telling them. "Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." And what did they do? They didn't follow the Lord's word. They set their own word in motion. What did they? "Well, let's put a committee together and we'll vote on this. Let's send some people in." That was the beginning of their downfall, their doubt once again. Instead of believing what God said and being aware of his presence, he says, "I'm giving it to you. I will be with you. See how this is real." And then Moses says, "But look, what did you do? You appoint a committee." That's a little paraphrase. "Let's send somebody in and search it out." Well, you know what happened. They came back and says, "Yeah, it's just as God said. The fruit is plentiful there. Just as he said. Oh, yeah, it's abundant. There's pomegranates, grapes, figs. See them?" And then, "But there's got giants there." They, you know what? And we are terrified. "Those giants are so big, we are like grasshoppers. They're going to smash us." Really? How did they know that? Did they ask them? No. Who told them that? I believe the devil told them that, and they believed it. Their own thoughts did that. "But just in case of these spies, when my eyes are upon myself and my circumstances, I will lose perspective, and so did they, and so will you, and say and do ridiculous things." See, unbelief is a serious challenge because it challenges the character of God and rebels against the will of God, and they rebelled, and as a result, that whole generation died off because they wouldn't do what God said to do. They began to doubt. "Well, let's have a committee. Let's figure it out this way." The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." In fact, can you tell me who said the following? Let me tell you something. Who said this? The person was asked that if he believes that after he dies, he will hear God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And after a long pause, he responded and said, "I hope so." You know who said that? Billy Graham. So what I'm trying to point out to you, of course, that was a long time ago. Right now, he would never say that. He's in the presence of God Almighty. But he did say it at one time, because we're all subject to those doubts. Those doubts come in, and this man, Billy Graham, knew the Word of God. He preached it, preached his heart out, preached his life out on that very promise. But yet he said those very words at one time in his life. How many times have we said it? The definition of doubt, according to the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, defines doubt this way: the state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. The Greek word literally means to go too Two ways, excuse me. It's the idea of wavering between two positions. In that sense, then, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is. So doubt clearly says that I am doubting and I'm not believing. James 1:6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. One of the hidden secrets in the church is that many Christians deal with doubt. As a matter of fact, we often deal with doubt. And yet, we're told with God, nothing is impossible in Luke 1:37. So how do you deal with doubt? Number one, according to this man named Ray Pritchard, he said, admit your doubt and ask God for help. Mark 9:24, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Secondly, recognize that faith is a choice, not a feeling. And Luke 24:38, when Jesus asks the question, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? So it's a feeling. Number three, do not be afraid to borrow some faith. Remember in Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And sometimes we've got to go on to that other area and stretch out our faith because what God does in somebody else's. Fourthly, act on your faith, not on your doubts. In fact, fifthly, doubt your doubts, not your faith. Sixthly, understand there's some things you'll never understand till you get to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And seventhly, keep going back to what you know is true. So, number one, glorified by walking in his strength without doubt. Number two, glorified by walking in his presence without doubt. And number three, glorified by walking in his power without doubt. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us, Calvary Chapel, the way in every single person here, to him be glory in Calvary Chapel, the way by Jesus Christ or by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, there might be those times when the answer is not quite the way we imagined it, and it will be. I'm reminded of a story, and I'll close with this before we get ready for communion in our heart. There was a pastor who had a parrot, and all the parrot could say, let's pray, let's pray. The pastor tried to teach him to say other things, but not working, wasn't working. All the parrot would say is, let's pray, let's pray. Pastor learned that one of his deacons also had a parrot, so only the deacon's parrot would only say, let's kiss, let's kiss. So the pastor decided to invite the deacon and his parrot over to his house to spend a little time. They put the two parrots in the same cage to see what would happen. Later on that day, the two men went to listen to the parents and see how the parrots and see how they're getting along. The deacon's parrot continued to say, let's kiss, let's kiss. Pastor's parrot said, thank you, Lord, my prayers have been answered. No, his name's not Biden. But anyhow, but the point is, okay, the point is, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you think it will. Sometimes it won't. But yet we are to be laborers together with him. The amazing thing is that what we do in his power today will glorify Christ throughout ages. See, God is able. A man called William Jett wrote these words, doubt sees obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the blackest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, but faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, but faith answers, I. Yeah, what do you believe this morning? Do you believe he can do? Oh yes, I believe he can do anything. There's nothing he can't do. There was that time where someone might have said, glory to God and in the church. Glory to God and the Messiah and Jesus. Glory down to all generations. Glory through all the millennial. Oh, yes. Yes. And by the way, that's verse 21 of the Message translations where it says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We need to dispel our doubts and focus on our faith. God is able to do the impossible. So we need to have that hope in what his word gives us. I said, if you will read this before you get ready to pray and recite it, memorize it, and then get ready to pray and watch what begins to shake. And I don't mean for fear in your life. I mean, Satan himself will shake in his boots at what you have attributed the truth of God's word to your heart with. And you won't doubt anymore. You'll be glorifying God by walking in strength. You'll be glorifying God by walking in his presence. You'll be glorifying God by walking in his power. Jesus wanted that for us. And so on that night he was betrayed, he told his disciples, he had been teaching them all along. He says, take this bread and break it and eat of it, for it is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. He says, this cup represents my blood that's going to pay for all your sins. Partake of it. Do it in remembrance of me. All your sins wiped away. And the renewal of strength in your life, oh, everything comes to your life because my presence is there. His presence is here. As we partake of communion this morning, let us be mindful of what it is to bring glory to him. And we're bringing glory to him by partaking of communion. So this morning, join me as I pray, and they're going to be passing out the cup and the bread, and hold on to both, please. We'll partake together following prayer then. But Father God, I pray for every one of us. Give us that strength, Lord. Give us that power. Give us that motivation. And God, forgive us where we have not given you glory for what you've done. You provide even the simplest things in our life. And yet, we're never satisfied. You told Israel, all this I'm giving to you, see it? And they turned around and said, let's make a committee to challenge it. I pray, God, let us get together and believe it and stand by faith on it and participate within all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.